take another finger and go to Acts chapter 10 and put that one there. And if you have any fingers left on your hand, go ahead and go over to John chapter 4. And your sweetheart may be holding the rest of them, so that's okay. Today we enter part 4 on worship by will or God's word. I started out with this little short run-on sentence, really, that this is a special place. Church, it's a special place. We're special people, and you are special whether you realize it or not. You're special. Who are instructed out of a special book, and that's what we're preaching out of right here. To come on a special day, that's the Lord's Day. That's Sunday, the Lord's Day, first day of the week, this day. To worship a special God with a special Son, empowered by a special Spirit in a special worship service for special purposes. A lot of specials in there, I know. Our Lord Himself said in Matthew 4 that it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word of what? Every movie? No. Drama? No. Painting? Poem? No. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. By the way, that mouth refers to the breath of God. It's where God, of course, inspired His word, 2 Timothy 3:16. So it only has one source. And that source is the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me, the Bible. Now, there are two different views on who gets to determine what we do in corporate worship service. Two different views. In the place called church, and the church, by the way, belongs to the Lord, so He gets to determine. But the two views, the one position, of course, is known as the regulative view, and the other is the normative view. The regulative view holds that the Word of God alone determines how we are to worship God when we come to His house. The normative view is on the other end, and it holds that people just get to determine how they worship God in corporate worship. If it feels good, if they just want to do it or want to try it on, okay, they just let it hang, let it go. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, Paul says, following the commandments of men is will worship, the will of man. It's will worship, in which the flesh may find appealing, and indeed it very well may, but God finds appalling. Well, we ought to be a little bit concerned about that last, anything that God would find appalling. Will worship, determining how we do it just simply because somebody wants to do it and they think it's a good idea, maybe it's cool, dude. Will worship in God's mind is worthless. It's worthless. Because it is a worship contrived by the human heart and not by the Word of God. God's pretty particular about us following His word. He's just, you say, how narrow is that? Well, just about that narrow right there. Now we look first of all about the first worship found in Genesis chapter 4, where Abel and his offering was accepted by God, right? We know the story. We also learn that Cain and his offering, both Cain and his offering, was rejected by God. Then from Exodus chapter 19 and 20 and Leviticus 10, you say, why did you stop there? Well, you didn't want me to go through the whole Bible, did you? I could have. We found again and again, God regulates in His Word how He is to be worshipped in His house. Again and again and again and again and again. And some of those who crossed the line were buried. So He's pretty serious about that type of thing. Last week, you're already in John 4. Last week we looked at John 4 and we learned from the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. Who's that? It's a non-Jew. Once she was reproved for her sinful life, she then perceived that the Lord was a prophet, a man of God, and she said this beginning in verse 19 of chapter 4. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers, now she's talking about her people, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, in Samaria. And ye say, the Jews, ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Two different places. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. We know later on the temple, of course, was destroyed. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is. It's already here. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now that's you. I pray you understand that. God wants you. If you're one of his children, he wants you to be one who knows how to properly worship him. He wants you to know that. Now, verse 24 says, God is a spirit. Excuse me. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, what is truth? Thy word is true. That's where we determine what is true, by God's holy word. Now, God never regulated corporate worship to be done on her mountain. Nowhere in the book. Nowhere in the book. But it is in the book that you are to go to worship in Jerusalem. So they just made that up. Just made it up. That's will worship. They just made it up. Now, God never regulated corporate worship to take place by a few rebellious souls meeting over coffee at a donut house. They just made that up. They just made that up. God never regulated corporate worship over at Lake Point, which used to be a Baptist church, in Rockwall. He never regulated that Beth Moore, a woman preacher, would be there 2 years ago to preach in that church. God never regulated that. They just made it up. Come on, I'm trying to help you now. It's not time to pray just yet. Trying to pray. Now, Abraham, you know him, Mr. Abe, we affectionately call him. He was called by God to be the start of a special chosen people to reach the world. Later, of course, given the law because of their lawfulness, their lawlessness, and their need to be taught to look for Christ as they should have all along, but they failed again and again, finally taken captive, then were later restored to the land. And then in between the Old and New Testament, there's 400 years called the 400 silent years. And we know a Baptist preacher broke the silence. John the Baptist came on the scene. One crying in the wilderness. He walked on the scene, and then of course our Lord. And the Lord offered his literal kingdom to Israel. Well, what did they do? What did they do? Well, we don't have to wonder or question what did they do. In John chapter 1, 11, the Bible says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Israel rejected their Messiah. But as many, that's the whosoever shall call upon the name. But as many as received him, the Lord, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now that whosoever, those sons of God, daughters, are both Jews and Gentiles. Verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, just for point of clarity's sake, we need to understand that God is not through with Israel. God forbid. He's not through with Israel. They're going to come back online. And Israel is not the church. The church has not replaced Israel. The church is not Israel. And Israel is not the church. But after Israel rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ started his church. And he started his church with the material supplied by John the Baptist, his forerunner. The Lord, of course, called his disciples and established his church, which was a mystery in part. In part. Pay attention to that. It's important. It's a mystery in part unknown earlier in the Old Testament. And so now the churches make up his chosen people, his people, to carry out his work as God's ambassadors to the whole world, carrying out the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and church planting and all of that. That is now the charge of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church for which he died. That's his charge. You with me so far? All right. Now, the first church, of course, was there in Jerusalem. And yet a mystery was to be revealed gradually. Gradually. And a mystery which was beyond the wildest imagination of Gentiles like us. Beyond their wildest imagination. And it's kind of hard for us now, over 2,000 years later, to realize just how mind-blowing this would be to we Gentiles. Because it's kind of normal now, and you just come to church and, okay, I'm at church, you know. But it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that at all years ago. God had such an inclusive plan for the Gentiles that he called a special Jewish preacher by the name of the Apostle Paul, particular that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles. He emphasized grace, not only because of his own life and what had happened there and his persecuting, of course, God's people, the church, but also because of the emphasis of how God had extended himself beyond what even they thought was even possible to the Jews and to the people of the Gentiles. Now this mystery, the Apostle Paul speaks about more than all the other apostles. He speaks about it more. Well, why does he speak about it more? Well, mostly because he is the selected apostle to the Gentiles. So it'd be just normal for him to talk about it a whole lot more than it would be for the other apostles to talk about it, being primarily apostles, primarily to the Jews. Just natural that that's what you would talk about. If you're married to a Mary, you're going to talk about Mary probably than anybody else. Okay. Now, this mystery was not known prior to the New Testament times. A small group today want to say that Paul is the only one that God revealed this mystery to. And they go so far to even say Paul had a different way of salvation than even Jesus Christ himself. And you will see clearly today that's untrue. People can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. This mystery unraveled only during the New Testament times. It did not unravel the mystery, the particular to the mystery. Now stay focused on the mystery. This mystery unraveled in the New Testament times. Now, you would think 2,000 years would be enough time for the transition to be completed, but the Jews are still working on this one. And they really are. They really are. I'm talking Messianic Jews are still working on this one. Now, our Lord had already foretold of this mystery and reality in John 10:16. When he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's talking to Jews and he says, other sheep I have which are not a part of this fold. Them also I must bring and they shall hear my voice. Aren't you glad they did? These are our people. These are our folks. Root for your home team. These are our people. And they shall hear my voice and they shall be one fold. One fold. Jews and Gentiles together. Yes. One fold and one shepherd. So even while on earth, our Lord was revealing this mystery, more to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, but more to the Jews. Now, Acts chapter 10, if you would, Acts chapter 10. Peter was a what? He was a fisherman and he was a Jew. And God called him to be one of his apostles, one of his disciples. But being a Jew, he resisted this notion, wait a minute, we can't have the Gentiles being equal to us, the Jews. We be the children of Abraham. Now, by the way, he fell in with most everybody else because all the other Jews pretty much had the same problem, which you can see in Acts chapter 28. And by the way, they still do today, some 2,000 years later. They still do today. They still just, you know, well, yeah, we need to kind of do our own little thing over here. We want to do this way, and y'all can do it that way, but you're the Gentiles. And so I'm telling you, they still have a problem with this. Still do. Still do. 2,000 years later. So God has to teach him. God had to start with Peter. Now Peter was a little bit of a loud mouth and a hard head. And so God had to drive it home. So what does he do? Well, Peter, I'm sure he was a good eater. I'm sure he loved to eat. And he was a good fisherman, professional fisherman. So I'm sure he had a lot to eat. So God had to teach him about Gentiles, about people. And he did so with food. Well, isn't that interesting? Well, in Acts chapter 10, we read the story of God teaching Peter to open the door to the Gentiles and see them as equally acceptable to God. And so the Gentiles were no longer to be considered sinners, outcasts, unclean, dogs outside the commonwealth of Israel, second-class citizens. Y'all can't even come into the temple. You got to stay out there in the court of the Gentiles. Y'all stay outside, and we will come into the house of God, and we will worship God, and you don't know what you are worshiping. That's the way they considered the Gentiles, our people. Now, beginning in verse 13 of Acts 10. Are you there, Miss Andrea? All right, Acts 10, look at verse 13. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, that's my kind of man right there, you know, already. Kill and eat. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You know the vision well, you've heard it since Sunday school. So God drove the lesson home, using food to teach about his people, the Gentiles, how they were to be included and not to be considered any longer by the Jews to be unclean, to be outside looking in. Open, open, open. And Peter, a Jew, accepts this lesson and he goes to preach to the Gentiles. Unheard of, unthinkable, tradition, tradition. And he resisted, but now he's going. Cornelius is the family. Then look carefully what happened when Peter walked in, verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius, he's a Gentile. He's a Gentile man. Good man, met him and fell down at his feet. Now he falls down at Peter's feet and worshiped him. Wrong. 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 But Peter took him up saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." So much for the people bowing down to the Pope and saying that Peter was the first Pope. If he was, which he wasn't, this man was not allowed to bow down to him, period. You bow down to somebody if you're worshiping them, and he's not God. Peter's not God. And if you ever wondered about that, when you get to heaven, ask Peter's wife if he was God. Now, verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now these are all Gentiles. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is unlawful thing for a man, which that is a Jew, to keep company or to come unto one of another nation." Now watch this now. Watch this. "But God hath showed me." Well, who's he? This is Peter, not Paul. "God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean," Jew or Gentile. Don't call anybody unclean. So the nations, the Gentiles again, were considered unclean by the Jews. Now drop down later when Peter was defending his actions, he said in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." This is a part of that mystery. Again, this is earth-shattering to the Jews, including Peter. But God was revealing this mystery that had not been known in the Old Testament to Peter, so it's as well here. And the Jews cried, of course, "Wait a minute, we be the children of Abraham. We are the chosen people of God." Yet it's now being expanded to the Gentiles, a new movement. Because of the rejection of Israel, a new movement. Prophesied, a new movement for the glory of God. The New Testament church. It's now been expanded to the Gentiles, referred to by Paul more broadly as the fellow citizens with the saints, the household of God, and it is to include both Jews and Gentiles together as one with our Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? This is earth shattering to the Jews. Verse 35 of Acts 10. Peter says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. Well, who's he talking about? To give all the prophets, plural, witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. So to him Christ give all the prophets witness. Consider these three things. It's proper for God, who loves all people, to reconcile people unto himself. God loves people. God loves people. Jews, Gentiles, for God so loved the world, God loves people. And he wants to reconcile all people unto himself. Number two, that we have remission of sins by grace through or by faith, Jew or Gentile. And I'll get to Romans chapter 3, verse 30. And number three, that this doctrine, this truth, this teaching is not new. It's not a Johnny-come-lately invented thing. But all the prophets of God down through the years had taught this very thing and bore witness of it. So Old Testament prophets all taught the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. They all did. Either objectively or subjectively, they taught this in their scriptures. Now, just to name a few, if you want to know. And these are just scratching the surface. Isaiah 9, 6, 52, 7, Isaiah 53, 5, 6, Isaiah 59, 20, Jeremiah 31, 34, Daniel 9, 24, Micah 7, 8, Zechariah 13, 1. Need more? Go look them up. You'll be convinced. Jesus was the sum and substance of the Old Testament, of the law and the Mosaic dispensation, the first covenant. He's the fulfillment. He's the substance of the shadows of all of those things back there which were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter emphasized that although Israel was God's chosen people through which Christ came, Mary was a Jew. Mary was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. In the matter of personal salvation, God did not favor one nation over another. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Now, this is the Apostle Peter saying that God had already spoke about this in the Old Testament. Through his prophets, that both the Jews and the Gentiles would receive remission of sins the same way. But that's still not the mystery. That was known. If it was known, it's not a mystery. And that was known. There is no salvation difference, and never has been. No salvation difference. There was a standing difference. Because when they go to church, the Jews are inside and the Gentiles are outside. There's a standing difference. And that standing difference to the Gentiles is this mystery. Now, before I get started in Ephesians, you need to be aware what a mystery is in the Bible. In the Bible. And in part, greatly in life. If Sherlock Holmes did not know everything of a case, it was still a mystery, right? He could know 90% and not know 10%, and it's still a mystery. Will you agree with that? You'd be accurate in the Bible understanding of a mystery. Bible mystery doesn't require for something to be completely unknown. You can have 50% of it known, 50% of it unknown, and it would be qualified as a mystery. You could have 90% known and 10% unknown, and it still would be qualified as, guess what? A mystery. The Magi, the wise men in the New Testament, the Magi, likely taught, of course, by Daniel and the others, knew a king would be born in Israel. And they went to Jerusalem following the star, and they asked Herod, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Well, Herod didn't know, so he calls in the priests of Israel. And they know what the Magi don't know. And they give them the answer. Matthew chapter 2 is quite clear. Bethlehem. Little Bethlehem. But the wise men didn't know that part of the story. So to the wise men, where Christ would be born was a mystery. You got that? You get that and you understand exactly what the Bible teaches, what is a mystery. It doesn't require that 100% is not known. Not at all. Are you with me? Not at all. Only a portion of it, a part, a component, would have to be there for it to be qualified as a mystery. Now, the mystery Paul writes about and is so excited about for the Gentiles, and he should be excited about it. And we should be excited about it. In Paul's doxology of Romans, the great theological book, in Romans chapter 16, he says, now to him, that's in verse 25, Romans 16, 25, now to him that is of power to establish, who has power to establish? Well, God does. The Gentiles were not established in the plan of God as true Israel was. They're not established. He says, that is the power to establish you according to my gospel. Well, not as my gospel, that Paul had his own particular gospel, how somebody's going to be saved. He's talking about as the apostle to the Gentiles, and these Gentiles don't have to go and keep all the ceremonial law that all the Jews did. Thank God for that. You'd have to be bringing a chicken today. Well, I wouldn't mind probably bringing chicken because I like fried chicken myself. And I know how to cut him up and cook him. Well, I'll cut him up and I'll get the wife to cook him. At least I'll ask her and he'll say, I'm going to have to say pretty please, but I bet she'd get it done for me. And he says, in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according, now look at this, according to the revelation, the revealing of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. What is this secret, this mystery that was kept secret since the world began? But again, the mystery pertains in this to this portion of truth which was unknown. Only that is the mystery. The revelation of the mystery is the unknown. Then Paul tells them in verse 26, but now is made manifest. So now God is revealing this. Now it's made manifest. And look at this now. And by the scriptures of the prophets. Well, what prophets is he talking about? The Old Testament prophets? No. He's talking about the New Testament preachers, the New Testament prophets. And by the way, not one speaking of himself, but plural. Prophets, New Testament prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So what was this secret kept since the world began? No, that was not in the Old Testament. Was it that God did not have a plan of redemption after the fall of Adam to sin? No, we know that. Genesis 3, we know that. Was it that God would give a seed from which one day all the world would be blessed through that seed being Christ? No, we knew about that all the way back there to Genesis chapter 3. Was it a secret that God would one day bless the Gentiles and bring them in? Nope, that was known. That was known as well. Even talks about Egypt being his people, the land of Egypt being his place. You have read it, right? Yes. So, no, well, they already knew that God was going to bring in the Gentiles one day. Just did not know this part. Was it a different way of salvation? Nope. Now, Paul's chief words, his greatest set of words concerning this mystery is found in one chapter in the one book of Ephesians, and that's chapter 3. Yet he offers more in the entirety of the book, so let's skim over just a little bit of that, starting in chapter 1. Are you with me? All right, you still with me? You can say amen anytime you agree, that's okay. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. Gentiles had not been accepted as the Jews, and this is now changing. To the chagrin of many Jews, I will promise you that. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, us, plural, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So this has already been planned in the mind of God, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now in chapter 2 of Ephesians, pay close attention to all the togethers as you go back and you read this chapter, but pay close attention to all togethers. In verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now he's speaking about both Jews and Gentiles together in salvation, together in standing, sitting together, worshiping together. That's what he's talking about in verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. A lot of heaven is going to reveal so much of the grandeur of Almighty God and his great grace and kindness towards humanity. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made without hands. So unsaved Jews, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, both the Gentiles and the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more, you Gentiles are no more strangers and foreigners. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That is mind-blowing to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And you are now of the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, plural, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now we're in chapter 3. A good outline, by the way, for chapter 3 is 1 through 7, the mystery is revealed. 8 through 13, the purpose of the mystery, and verse 14 through 21 is the appreciation of that mystery. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. You there? For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner. Now he's writing. He's a prisoner. He's in a Roman prison. And he's writing. And he says, I, Paul, the prisoner, not of Rome, but the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, Gentiles. So he sacrificed much for the Gentiles. For ye have heard of the dispensation, means the stewardship. Ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or to the Gentiles. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. So now he's going to elaborate. He's going to give more information about this. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He doesn't say mine alone, but mine. My knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now listen, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets, plural, apostles and prophets, plural, by the Spirit. For those who want to maintain that only Paul knew this mystery and it's not revealed to anybody else in the New Testament, you just got a problem. And it's a big problem. His holy apostles and prophets refer to New Testament preachers, New Testament prophets and teachers. It's, you can, by the way, you can still see over just one chapter earlier in verse 20 of chapter 2, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So he's not talking about Old Testament top prophets, he's talking about New Testament prophets. And then the secret or the mystery, which is unknown since the world began. Verse 6, here's the mystery. That the Gentiles, you Gentiles, should be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. If you go into great ivory schools, you know something about being a part of a fellowship. It's high class cotton, you know. But now, you Gentiles, you were second class, now you're all going to be made first class. You'd be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister, a servant, the Apostle Paul, special apostle to the Gentiles, emphasizing grace, of course, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship, that working together of that mystery, of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. He's in prison. Faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. This standing difference, Gentiles were on the outside, now they're on the inside, now they're made one. In time past was a mystery. The mystery was not that the Gentiles are going to be brought on board. The mystery is their standing is going to be equal to the Jewish people. And so Paul speaks more about this than all the other prophets, because who's his primary audience? The Gentiles. Now Peter also revealed this, but his primary audience was to the Jews. But he revealed it as well. Now, by the way, this is the same mystery Paul explained to the Jews as well in Acts chapter 28, verse 17 through 29. And many Jews choked on the new news that Paul revealed, this part that's a mystery, especially when Paul quoted Isaiah chapter 9, chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 in the very support of his message. Then they took off and they went and took counsel. They had a powwow. What are we going to do about this? They cannot be equal to us. Others received it, but many did not and still do not to this day. Grace is dominant, prominent in Paul's life and in his message to the group called God called him to. Why? Because they were the scourge of the nations. They were the nations. They were the outcasts. They were the polytheists. They were the heathen of the world, man. And so now, all of a sudden, God gives a special apostle to go to these good-for-nothing, low-dog people? Yes. Aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad he did? Amen. I know I'm glad he did. The pagans, the worshipers of false gods, the idolaters of the world. The Bible says in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, Jews and Gentiles. Romans 3:30, I said I'd mention this. Seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision, Jews, by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. And somebody said, oh, yeah, I read about that somewhere on the internet. I bet you did. I bet you did. It says the Jews were saved by faith and the Gentiles were saved through faith. They emphasize, of course, through. And they use this to emphasize that the Gentiles had a different type of salvation than the Jews did. Well, is that true? No. Far from it. Far, far from it. By simply means why the Jews were saved. Faith in Jesus. That's why a Jewish man or woman became a Christian. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Through simply means the way the Gentiles were saved. Guess what that is? Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Now, a subtle difference, but not a distinction of different ways of salvation by any stretch of the imagination. By the way, fun facts to know and tell. The word translated through here, if I'm pronouncing this right, dia, is used 610 times in the New Testament, the word through. And you know what word is used in the English translation more than all others in the translation in English to help us understand what it means? You know the number one word translated in many, many, many other texts and verses. Number one word, by. By. The same word that is used in reference here to the circumcised, the Jews, saved the same way. The same way. By faith. Now, As I said, this is a special place where special people who are instructed out of a special book to come on a special day to worship a special God with a special Son empowered by a special Spirit. In a special worship services, we come here, for, of course, for special purposes. And what we've touched on here today in breaking that down and looking at that is this is a special place. It's church. This is not Wet and Wild. This is not a rock concert. This is not entertainment. This is the church of the living God. It's a special place. It's separate. You say, well, what about out in the world? That's out in the world. There are things you can do in your home and things you can go out there and do that are not allowed to be done by God's regulated word in here. All right? Special place. Special day. Sunday, the Lord's Day. There's a reason we're gathered here for corporate worship here in this special place today. Special book, that's where all of our instruction comes from. Special God, we've talked about that special God, and aren't you glad that Jesus included me too? Amen. Special people, Jews and Gentiles together as one. Now, I think everyone here could say, you know, I can appreciate a gracious transition of life when you're making such huge changes as now the Gentiles are going to be on equal footing with the Jews as, you know, in the Lord, right? I mean, everybody could say, yeah, boy, that's going to be some transition for the world. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. And you can read about that in the Scripture. And there's a lot of that transition right there revealed for us in the Scripture. But it may be 2,000 years is a little bit much to get the idea. Don't you think? So in Richard Kretzel, one of our members who's now with the Lord, he was going to Israel to be a missionary. He was going to Israel to be a church planter, missionary over there. I told him, no, get this now, no separate ministry for the Jews and the Gentiles. Now that's different, and it's still different today. No separate ministry for the Jews and the Gentiles. Both together. Both together. Both together. Well, what did I tell him? You do church God's way. You want to do church, you do it His way, or don't do it at all. That's what I told him. You say, by what authority do you have to direct such a regulation of biblical corporate worship? Right here. Right here. That's why. That's why. We're supposed to be doing this in this age together. Together. No Jews over there doing their thing and Gentiles over. No. They still have a hang up with it. They don't have so much a hang up with Peter because he's kind of on their side a little bit, you know. But boy, they have a hang up with Paul and the Lord because they all foretold of it and revealed the mystery. Now let me give you a teaser if I can for next week. In the Old Testament times, there were about 9 different instruments that were used in corporate worship. Or, I'm sorry, 9 different instruments that were used in the culture in Israel. 9 different instruments. But only a few of those instruments were ever allowed to be used in corporate worship. Did you know that? Only few. And then, only certain people could use those instruments. And it even told them how they were to play those instruments. You say, well, that kind of sounds like that, it kind of sounds like that regulated thing he talked about. Wasn't that right? Uh-huh. You'd be right. Next up, let's stand for prayer.